I have a sermon today. We're moving a little further. We're going to be in the little letter to the Galatians today. And so if you have your Bible with you, whether paper copy or electronic, whatever version you have, I have these four verses that I'd like to read. And so if you are physically able to stand, would you do so? I want to read these four verses in your hearing, and then we'll ask God's blessing over our time together, all right? Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 through 29. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Amen. Lord, we bow together and ask you to meet us in the scriptures, make your will and way plain, and then grant us the grace to follow your will without procrastination or hesitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for today is you are sons and one in Christ. You are sons and one in Christ. We're continuing to pursue this question of who we are, answering the question, who are you? We've seen thus far, as we've followed the you are's throughout the Bible, that the Bible says that you are salt, you're light, you are clean, you are branches, you are friends of Christ, you are building. The Bible declares that we are a body, and last week we saw that the Bible declares that we are living letters, right? Living letters in Christ. Now, what does that mean to us? That means that as Christians, then we are to preserve, we are to reveal, we are to bear much fruit in this world, we are to be holy, and we're to be ready for service, and we are to function together in love. And then last week we saw that we are to live our lives as an open book. Yes? Live our lives as an open book so that people can read us. Stop trying to fly under the radar. But we want people to know. See, once you know who you are, then you're no longer denying, right, who you are. There's no need to deny who you are once you know who you are. Yes? So that's the idea. That's the reason we're spending these weeks working through this. We don't have much further. I think we're down to the letter of Galatians. There's not much more. We got maybe another week or two, and then we will try to wrap this up. So let's dive in then to looking into this matter. I want to show you these two principles that the Bible says that we are sons in Christ. And then the Bible says that we are one in Christ, okay? Sons in Christ and one in Christ. So let's begin by looking at this issue of sonship. And we want to define what sonship means. Now, you're back in Galatians? So it begins there in verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You see that? And so let's look at the definition of sonship. Sons of God, or sons in Christ, means that we have a special relationship with God, right? Or a unique relationship with God. If you will remember, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his, some of the old King James, his only begotten,
many versions will say his only son. The word monogamous, it means unique. So Jesus is the unique Son of God. There is no one else like him. Yes? And so in that uniqueness, you and I put our faith in him because there is salvation in no one else. Well, now, it's the same, a similar analogy with us. We are in a unique position. No one else in humanity has been called children of God or sons of God. He has specifically reserved that for those of us who are in Christ. And so this is a unique and a special position, a special relationship. Those of you who know your Bible, particularly who've studied the Old Testament, you might remember that Hebrew sons, the sons of the Hebrews in the Old Testament, had a special bond with their father, right? You might remember the special bond between Abraham and Isaac, right? Between Isaac and Jacob. And then the special bond between Jacob and the 12. And you just follow that throughout the scriptures. There was a special bond between the father and the son. And so when we come to this issue right here, we can see this. Christians have a special bond with our heavenly father. Amen. Yes? We have a unique relationship with our heavenly father. And the relationship, as we can see right here, is based on faith in Christ. You go back to verse 26. For in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. You see that? In your version? It's through faith that we are emphatically sons of God. And again, you remember, I just mentioned John 3:16 to you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever what? Believes what? In him. You get it? God has given Jesus his unique son, but the only way you have eternal life and get into the kingdom of God, get into the family of God, is that you have to believe what? In him. You get it? I want to, rather than quote it, can you just turn to Matthew 11? It's a wonderful verse in Matthew 11. And I'll just, I'd like for you to put your eyes on it, so rather than you just listen to me quote it. Matthew 11, and if you've never seen this verse, make note of it. Matthew 11, 27. This is a profound verse. It's packed with profound truth. Matthew 11, 27, those of you who highlight verses in your Bible, this is a wonderful verse for you to remember. Jesus speaking here says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. That's the first fact, right? No one knows the Son except the Father. But then look at the next fact. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And then look at what he adds on to that. Now, he's talked about this unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. But look at what he does. He brings us right in there. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Isn't that wonderful? My, that is so good. This special relationship has been because God has chosen to bring us into his family. The Son has chosen to make the Father known to us. Okay? So that's the definition of sonship. Then I want to talk about the details. Okay? The details of sonship. Let me get back over to Galatians. The first truth about these details is that this relationship comes with significant blessing and significant responsibility. Now, what do you mean by that, Brother Willie? Well, here's the point. This relationship comes with the fact that we have an inheritance. And in Galatians here, it's called the Abrahamic promise, right? So you're back in Galatians 3. You see verse 29? And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Amen. And so look at this tremendous truth that a part of the great blessing and benefit of being a son of God is that I have, he's given me a promise to me, to you, as his child. And it uses son here because, as I told you, in the Old Testament, that son had such a strong bond with his father, okay? And so you've got to see the analogy more than just the gender here, right? And so when the Bible, when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing to male and female, right? And he says, "You are sons of God," right? Because he wants everyone to sense that strong bond between you and God the Father and this great promise. I thought that it'd be good for you to see. I tried to find a succinct verse that would lay it out. You see that Hebrews 9:25? I'd like if you can turn there. I'd like for you to see what I'm getting at here. I'm sorry, that's not the verse I'm looking for. The verse that I'm looking for speaks of this great inheritance that the Lord Himself has left for us. But the point is that this inheritance is so rich and so wonderful that, and I've lost my, oh, here it is. It's Hebrews, I said 25, it should have been 15. You see Hebrews 9:15? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive, here it is, the promised eternal inheritance. You see that in verse 15? The promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. Amen. It's a promised eternal inheritance. You get it? And so that's the reason it's so wonderful. You and I have received this promise of an inheritance, but it's eternal. It's eternal because the God who's given it is eternal. Not only that, God has promised that we would be heirs with Christ. Let's get back over here to Galatians. Heirs with Christ. You got Galatians 4. Look at verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. I love the way Romans 8 enhances this. Now, you don't have to go to all these scriptures if you don't want to, but I just wanted you to see the richness of how God lays out this plan, not just in one place, but in several places in the Bible. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17 says this: "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Yes? "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Amen. Look at verse 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So you see, my brother, my sister, I'm saying this, but if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit will confirm that for you. I cannot really confirm that you're a child of God. Only God can confirm. See, if you're his child, he confirms that you're his child. Amen. Amen? That's the affirmation that you want. People can commend you all they want. But once you have received the affirmation from God, your soul is steadfast and your soul is settled on the matter. Yes. And it really doesn't matter what people have to say about it. Once God has confirmed you belong to Him, you're good. That's the reason Christians can live in opposition and trial and difficulty. Because once you know you are pleasing God, the rest of it can... The Bible calls the rest of life light, what? Momentary afflictions. Because I got my eye fixed on Jesus. Yes? He's the author. He's the perfecter of my... I've got my eyes fixed on Him. He's the one that has owned me. I belong to Him. Yes? And I know I belong to Him. That's where God... See, when you answer who you are, you need to know that you are a child of God. Amen. Know it for yourself. And don't let anybody talk you out of it. Yes? You got to know it. Y'all get this? So that's that... And then you notice again, I'm going to read 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, see that's the rest of it, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Amen. So that's the promise. God has promised that we would be heirs with Christ. And then finally, the last bit of these details is this. God alone determines the time of revelation and the time of redemption. What do you mean by that, Brother William? Well, it's God who determines when he's going to reveal truths about Christ. And so that's what he's going to point out here. It's God is the one who determines when revelation will be made. God is the one who revealed Christ to me. I was 26. You may have been 16. You may have been 5. That's not up to me. I didn't dictate when I got saved. You didn't dictate when you got saved. That it was dependent upon God who reveals. If He had not revealed, you would not have seen. He told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you cannot understand what I'm talking about unless what? You've been born again. Nicodemus could not make himself be born again. I don't care how many cards he filled out, how many commitments he made, how many prayers he prayed. It comes. You have to be born again. The Bible also calls it being born from God. Yes? That's what real salvation is. Real salvation had nothing to do with you signing a card or sitting in a chair. And I'm not trying to dissuade you from traditions. God saves. Not a card, not a prayer, not a chair. Not baptism, not tongues, or all of these things. God does the saving, yes? And when God has saved you, you know you've been saved. I'm telling you, anybody here that's born again knows what I'm saying. When God has changed you, you know you've been changed. Now, there's a lot of work still to be done because the change is where? On the inside. There's a whole lot of stuff that needs to be worked out, but I know I'm different. Don't you? I know it. I know it. Now, I don't know how it happened for you, but I know how my mouth used to be. And I know once God changed me on the inside, He changed the way I talk. Because I no longer wanted to cuss people out. I no longer wanted to, you know, this thing and that thing. I don't know how your situation was. Now, He didn't clean it all up. You know what I'm saying? Immediately. But it's like he takes away the desire. Yeah. You remember? Anybody saved know what I'm talking about. Yeah. He takes away the desire. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And so God is the one that does it. Where was I? Okay, so you go back to Galatians. And look at this wonderful truth that's laid out here in Galatians 4. I mean... that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians. And guardian and managers until the day set by his father. You see that? It's the date set by the father determines when a child, when a person moves from an infant to the father determines that he's ready for life. You know, in the old Jewish tradition, I believe it's called Bar Mitzvah or something like, y'all know that whole idea that you move from the childhood days into what they would consider to be maturity, right? But it's the day set by the Father. You got verse 3? In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent, look at that, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Amen. That's how it happened. Nobody can emulate that. Who can? Oh, this is so good. If the Christians would just get a hold of this. When you've been born again, that's the greatest miracle of life. And then look at the benefits that come. When you are a child of God, you've got all these benefits. And the one that's pointed out here is that you've got this eternal inheritance. God made a promise to Abraham, right? All the way back in the Old Testament. And he says to you and me, that same promise applies to every one of my children. Abraham doesn't have any advantage over you. Isn't that good? Amen. Now he's writing to Gentiles. So you and I sit here today as Gentiles. We're not Jew. Well, I don't think anybody in here is a Jew genealogically, but if you are, that's wonderful. But for those of us that are Gentiles, you see the benefit? We've been adopted into the family. No difference, no preference, no partiality. Yeah. You got the same promise as Abraham. Amen. This is wonderful. Yes, absolutely wonderful. Life-changing once you get this. And once you know who you are in Christ, then you don't miss this. So there's nothing for us to go around bragging about. No, no. If anything, it should humble me. Because I didn't have anything to do with it. Amen. I was lost. God found me and saved me. Right? Jesus came to what? Seek and save who? The lost. And that was me. Yes? And that was you. If you're saved. And so, I'll leave it there. That it's God who determines the time of revelation. I was 26 when God revealed Christ to me. And that was his choice. I didn't have anything to do with that. But I'm just thankful that he did. Aren't you? I don't know what age you were, but I'm just thankful that he did. Nobody can dictate. All the prophets look forward to the time when the Messiah was coming. But God is the one that determined when Jesus was coming. Doesn't matter how much you pray. Isn't that good? The Father is in control. Yes. And that's where we as children just want to rest. Sons in Christ can rest in the fact. You remember that old movie, Father Knows Best? You remember some of the younger people, I don't even know what I'm talking about. But that was, in our case, our Father really does what? He knows best. He really does. And we can just rest in the fact that he knows best. All right, I thought of this analogy, and then we're going to try to pull it together. Younger children need a guardian, or in our vernacular, a babysitter, right? Younger children and infants need a babysitter or a guardian. Now, why is that? Because the child does not yet understand certain things about life, right? The child does not yet understand how to think properly. Or speak properly or act properly in this challenging world. And any good parent knows that. You cannot just throw your child out into this challenging world and expect them to be able to handle it. Now, children think they can handle it. I thought I could handle it. Didn't you? And I'm thankful that I had parents that restrained me. Now, I didn't like it at the time, but I'm thankful for it now. I couldn't wait for the day to get out from under their thumb. And I messed it up. Because, again, parents have, a good parent, let me put it that way, has your best interest. Yes? Even though you don't think that, they have your best interest. And so even when they restrain us, they're restraining us because You're not ready. You think you're ready, but they know you're what? You're not. So you understand? So then the child needs a guardian or a babysitter. The guardian, if you will, keeps the child safe or keeps the child out of danger. Now, I want you to see the spiritual analogy that's spoken of here in Galatians. The spiritual analogy is this. Before Christ, believers only had the law. Right? Now, I'm not saying the law, the Bible never says that the law is bad or the Old Testament, you know. But that's all that believers had. As a matter of fact, that's all that Paul had when he was writing the New Testament. You know that? That's all that was available when Jesus came was the Old Testament. That's the reason they made reference to the Old Testament. That is what was written. So believers before Christ came had the Old Testament, and the Old Testament with its laws was a guardian. It guided people to keep them safe. And that was the intent of the law. The law was never given to save people.
Amen.
You understand? Abraham, Isaac, no one saved in the Old Testament was saved by trusting in the law. The law showed them their own what? Weaknesses. Showed them how much they needed the Messiah. They didn't know who the Messiah was. They just knew that the Messiah is coming and my trust is in him.
Yes?
And so they only had the law to guide them. So that the law was like the what? The babysitter that kept them safe. But now he's saying to you and me, you and I, Christians now, after Christ has come, we live like adult children. We now have the Holy Spirit and all of the scriptures being led by the Spirit and all of the Word of God. Now we can live like adult children. Now, the Bible still calls us children, but you understand the difference. We don't have the law that only guides us and tells us what we can't do and what we can do. We now have the Spirit that says, I'm going to lead you from the inside.
Amen.
And I'm going to teach you the value of both the what? You don't throw away the Old Testament.
Right.
Now I know what the Old Testament means because I've got the new to help me interpret. You see it?
Yes.
So we believe with Paul, 2 Timothy 3, we believe that all scripture is what? Breathe out from God, and all of it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training. Yes? See, that's what adult children do. And so I'm telling to you, don't buy into this doctrine nowadays. Say, oh, we don't need the Sermon on the Mount. That was for the old school. We don't need to know anything about Ezekiel or Deuteronomy. Don't buy into that. That's not what the Bible isn't teaching that, is it? It says that you are now an adult, so you know how to use the old and the new. You get it? Because you've got the Spirit of God in you. Isn't that good? He teaches you. Where Willie falls short, the Holy Spirit never falls short. Isn't that good? He's your teacher. Your teacher is with you wherever you go. This is good news. And so that's the whole issue here with sonship. You and I are so privileged to be born in this generation where we have the Spirit, what? And the Word.
Amen.
We have the complete revelation of God so that the Bible can say to you and me, grow up in Christ. And the Bible, that's the reason Paul could go to a church like Corinth and say, why are y'all acting like babies? You know better than this. Right? And he could come to TCC and say the same thing. Why are you all acting like babies? So we don't need to go to Corinth. We can come right home, can't we? You come right to my house. Willie, why are you acting like a baby? Come to your house and do the same thing. Why are you sitting around pouting? You know better than that. Licking your chops and When you know you need to be fulfilling what God has called you to do. Yes? Why? Because we now have the ability to grow up in Christ. We good?
Yeah.
Just trying to understand who we are. All right. So that's sons in Christ. And then the last thing we see in these verses then is what I call one in Christ. And I see that in verse 27 and 28. So you're back in Galatians 3. The first thing that I see when it comes to this issue of being one in Christ is that there's an unbreakable union with Christ. You got verse 27? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In that one verse, I see an unbreakable union. What is that? The Christian completely identifies with new life in Christ. The whole idea of being baptized into Christ has to do with full identity, okay? Philippians 1, I think it's verse 21. Paul says, for to me, what? To live is Christ. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So when you are baptized, the whole idea of baptism is death to that which is old and resurrection to what? That which is new. You get it? That's the picture that's painted when you see immersion. That's the baptism that I believe in. I believe that the best picture to present this truth is not sprinkling or not pouring, but actual immersion. The death of that which is old and the resurrection of that which is new. Yes? And so that's the whole idea. You've been baptized into Christ. Means if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, what? Have passed away. New things. You get it? New things have come. And so it's unbreakable. That's an unbreakable union. That's the whole picture of baptism. The other thing I see here is that the Christian has permanently taken on the character of Christ. That's the reason the verse ends by saying those who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, you've been baptized into him and you've put him on. That means that the change has happened inside and the character is coming what? Outside. What has happened inside, you can see on the outside. I put on the character and I call it permanent because you, once you have put on Christ, you can't take him off. You don't want to take him off. Let me say it that way. I say you can't because you don't want to. Because God changes your want to. Right? That's probably the crass way to say it. But I'm saying, once you have put on Christ, now he affects your desires. And now I learned to delight myself in the Lord.
Amen.
Haven't you found that? The more I delight, but what's the Bible say? The more you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll what? Give you even the desires of you. Isn't that good? Because my desires become what? His desires.
Amen.
So the Christian has permanently taken on the character of Christ. Outward character reveals that we are sons of God. And the last thing we look at here is verse 28. So in 27, I see an unbreakable union with Christ. In 28, I see an unbreakable union with Christians, with other Christians. You see verse 28? There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. You see that unbreakable union right there? Oneness in Christ destroys everything that divides Christians. And this is something the church needs to hear today. Oneness in Christ destroys everything that divides Christians. He lists out a few things here, but race should never divide Christians.
Amen.
And look at it. You don't even have to look hard to see how race divides. They're trying to deal with racism in the world. They don't know how to deal with it. We're not dealing with it in the church, and we know how to deal with it. Why? Stop counting it. Stop making an issue out of it. Right? You want to deal with it? Stop making it an issue. Stop talking about it so much. I don't know how to better say it. Stop making a big deal out of it. Because it's not. Right? If you're in Christ, your ethnicity is irrelevant. We're now one. Because what? We're already, you're a son, I'm a son. You're a child, I'm a child. Neither one of us had anything to do with it. And you weren't saved on because you were so good. Or because you see, because you were so this or that. We're all saved by grace. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. Every child of God is saved by grace through faith. That's the good news.
Amen.
That's what gave me hope.
Amen.
That's how I got in. And if you in, that's how you got in too. By grace. And so race, gender, social status, all that stuff that's dividing people nowadays, God says Jesus died to tear all of that down.
Yes.
He's torn it down. Stop trying to resurrect that wall. It's gone. If you resurrect it, it won't stand anyway. Any wall you try to build is going to be torn down. Yes? And so it addresses all prejudices, all ungodly preferences and partiality. That's what our oneness in Christ is to do. We are one, and God intends for us to know what it means to be one. None of this should divide us. And this is what the world needs to see. I think I've mentioned this to you before. Jesus said, it's by this that all will know that you're my disciples. What?
Love.
The love you have one for another.
Amen.
That's the deal. And so it doesn't matter how many races sit in this room. There should be no difference in the way we love each other. Or genders or whatever the case may be. Yes?
Amen.
Then oneness also establishes the common bond in every Christian. Right? The common bond in every Christian. So, as we think about what all of this means, my brother, my sister, those of you who are in Christ, we are sons of God in Christ, and we are children of God, and children of God in Christ. We have a unique and a special relationship with God. God is our Father in heaven. Yes? Our Father is in heaven. Jesus said, when he gave that model prayer, he said, our Father, what? In heaven. And so he's, no one else in all of humanity has this special relationship but the Christian. No Muslim has this relationship. No Hindu has this relationship. No Buddhist has this relationship. No Scientologist has this relationship. No Mormon or Universalist has this relationship. And I'm not being crass and critical of other religions. I'm just saying this Bible tells you who can call God Father. And we don't need to be argumentative about that. It's just a fact. God's children can call him Father. And the only way you can be God's child is to be in Christ. The Bible is most emphatic about that.
Amen.
But I'm saying you need to know that you are in a unique position as a child of God.
Absolutely.
You don't need to cower away from that and think you're weak or something. No! This is the most unique position in all of humanity. Whether you're talking to the CEO or someone that's homeless. You understand? You need to know who you are. You got truth deposited in these little jars of clay. Isn't that good? And God says to you, I want you to go where I tell you to go. Do what I tell you to do because you're my child.
All right.
And what? I'll be with you. Did he say that? All what? Ways. To the end of the age. We good? No atheist, no agnostic, no wealthy, powerful believer, no celebrity. No one has this unique relationship but the Christian. God has promised that we alone will be the heirs with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. Yes? God alone
has the prerogative and the authority to make this promise. He cannot lie. He cannot err. He cannot misspeak. He cannot defraud. God does not. The Bible says it. You need to know who you are. Need to know who you serve. See, God just needs children to live like children. To live like He's the same, what, yesterday, today. He's the same God. Same. Same God, the same God. There is an unbreakable union between every believer and Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus is in us, and we have permanently put on His character. Listen to my next statement. I wrote this little sentence, and I want you to just get it, all right? If you are a true Christian, you will always be a true Christian. Now, you get this now. If you are a true Christian, you will always be a true Christian. Well, what's your point, Brother Willie? You can never become an un-Christian. You may change churches. I ain't talking about that. But there is no such thing as an un-Christian. Now, I'm saying if you're truly a Christian. Or if you will, if you are born again, you cannot become unborn again.
Amen.
Right? When you have eternal life, what's the very definition of eternal life? Now, come on, Christian, you got to think now. You got to think now. We're having all these frivolous arguments. You either, the Bible is clear. He who has the Son, what? Has life. We good? Also, now you agree with me on that point. Now I got to tie this up. That's the relationship with God. But we didn't only look at a relationship with God here, did we? Also, there's an unbreakable union between each Christian.
Amen.
You agreed with me when I was going through that, but now we got to apply that now. There's an unbreakable union between each Christian. Someone in this room that is truly born again is your brother or your sister. Yes. God has torn down everything that divides us. Yes? You agreed with me when we were talking. We're trying to apply this now. We will always be siblings in Christ. We will always be blood relatives by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Race, gender, money, education, accomplishments, possessions, or whatever it is, must never separate us.
Amen.
We must work diligently to destroy everything that divides. Now, I don't want you to miss what I just said. This is not automatic. And I'm not even saying it's easy. It's not easy. That's the reason it's called work. The Bible says we have to work. This is, I don't know why Christians shun away from work in the kingdom. But my point is, we need to learn that work is good. Work is a good thing. And if any marriage or any parenting, whatever you talk about in life requires some work. If it's worthwhile, it's worth the work you put into it. Yes?
Amen.
And I'm saying that the unity among us is worth the work. But we need to work. We're going to have to work here, Trinity. We're going to have to work to maintain. As a matter of fact, we already saw that. The Bible says you need to maintain the unity. Christ secured the unity, but He says, I already made it, now you maintain it. And that requires work. We good? All right. We must work diligently to destroy these things. We are one in Christ. We will not become one in Christ. Follow me now. We will not become one in Christ because we are already what? You can see the difference? We're not working to become one. We're working to maintain the unity that's already been secured. You see the difference?
Amen.
So let's live and function together in life as people who are truly members of the same family. And if you're not a Christian, I just invite you today to come to the family of God. Come to Christ. I know I've talked about a lot today, but regardless of if you're not a Christian, I don't want you to be confused by all of those things. All I want you to do is to focus on this truth. Everything I'm talking about good here happens when you come to Christ. You have to come to Him because everything good I'm talking about is in Him. Yes? Everything good in this room is in Christ. And if you want that goodness, you've got to come to Him. Lord, I thank you for these few minutes that we had together. And where I failed with you, just make your will and your way plain to your people. Where I've erred in any way, may it fall to the ground. But where truth has been handled properly here today, would you, Holy Spirit, take it, apply it to our hearts, and help us to become faithful ambassadors for Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you very much.